Thank you to our visitors for being here with us today. It's good to see everyone. Tomorrow, Josh McKenzie and I are going to be getting together to start doing the audio for another Bible study that's going to be put on the internet. And I'm kind of switching gears right now, and I'll be presenting that material in the lesson today with some added material, so it won't just be 3 minutes, sorry. But hopefully we're not too long. But when I started putting these on, I wanted to hit a broad base at first. Like when Paul went to a synagogue, he started where they had common ground, and he went when he started speaking in Mars Hill, he started on some common ground and built from there. And so the first one that went up was the Bible timeline, which is still the one that usually gets the most hits. And then the one on Romans, I think, was important, would say some things that some people wouldn't agree with, but it's been the second most watched one. But I'm switching now to some things that are what the Bible teaches, but there's a lot of people out there that don't agree with it. But I wanted to get a basis in a foothold internet presence and then start adding those. And so there was one recently on what does it mean to be led by the Spirit, and that one was being well received. The next one is going to be on the question of once saved, always saved, and hopefully it will be up soon. And if you can do two or three things, it will help out on that. When they come out, if you'll give it a view, and then if you like it, if you'll click the like button, because favorability can help. Maybe 1% of people click the like button, but if more people click it, it can help things like that. And I'll get some more, in case we're out, I'll bring some more cards and have them in the rack where you can just, if you're at a restaurant, if you meet somebody, you can just hand it to them. And it's a way to get kind of a electronic toe in the door where they can get some Bible study. So let's go ahead and get into this one. And it's on the question of, can a saved person leave the Lord and be lost, or is that impossible? Once saved, always saved. And a key text on this is John chapter 10. And it's perhaps the first text that some people go to on this topic. John chapter 10 is where Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, in verse 11. Verse 11 also says, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And then verse 12 says, he who is a hired hand and not a shepherd sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them. Remember that word because it's going to come to play later in the chapter, spoken at a different time. Jesus says again, I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. Then, in a later setting, because in between you've got him going, being at the feast of dedication in the winter, but repeating the same idea from before, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. So in this passage, we've got a beautiful promise of security and of eternal life, and it's who has that security that we want to pay attention to as we look at this passage. Who is the them that have eternal life and will never perish? The them are Jesus's sheep. And how does Jesus define his sheep? He said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. So it's those that are hearing the voice of Jesus and following him, that's who has the eternal security. These sheep that are following the good shepherd. That's what's taught in John chapter 10. A separate question is this. What about sheep that stop following? That's not what John 10 is focusing on. It describes what the sheep that follow Jesus have. And our question is, what about that sheep that stops following? Well, James 1:14 says, when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. The sheep that deserts his shepherd was not snatched away. He went away. Do you remember the description of Saul in Isaiah chapter 53? All of us, like sheep, have gone astray, each to his own way. Christ came to seek and save the lost, Luke 19:10, but when sheep desert their shepherd, they are still what? You remember the parable of the good shepherd? Or the parable of the shepherd, and this is not talking about people that had been Christians and had fallen away. It's in the context of him reaching out to the sinners and publicans. But when the Pharisees didn't like it, remember he said, when a shepherd has 100 sheep and one's gone, which one are you worried about? And you go and you get that. And so the shepherd goes after it, but what was it while it was gone? When he gets it, he rejoiced because what? He got back that which was lost. He didn't go over after it because it was saved. He went after it because it was lost. And so also with the Father and the Son later. Jesus said in John 12, verse 26, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. Now, John 15 has a different image. Jesus said, I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Remain in me. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away, thrown into the fire and burned. Now, where was that branch before? In him. But it wasn't bearing fruit. It doesn't remain in him. And it's cast away and burned. So you have Hebrews 3:12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Now, here's three quick and clear examples of people described in Scripture that were saved that then fall from grace. And so we'll start with Galatians chapter 5. Verse 4. Turn in your Bible, please, to Galatians chapter 5, verse 4. The text says, you are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. So, if you look at the book of Galatians, earlier it talks about in the time past when they didn't know God and were enslaved to idols. But they'd been called in the grace of Christ, chapter 1, verse 16. They believed in Christ, 3:2, baptized into Christ, 3:27, received the Spirit, 3:2. They'd been running well. But then, 1:6, they'd turned away to a different gospel. And so they are severed from Christ. You've fallen away from grace. And 5:2 says, Christ will profit you nothing. Salvation's in Christ. You can't desert the good shepherd and hope to be saved. You can't be away from Christ's grace and hope to be saved. The second passage, 2 Peter 2, verse 20, talks about people that had been in the defilements of the world, but they had escaped. They had been washed, verse 20 and 22. If after they have escaped the defilements of the world through a knowledge of Christ, they are again entangled and overcome, not stumbled and got back up, not confessed and repented, not walked in the light and trusted in Christ, their high priest and sacrifice to forgive them of their sins, but they're entangled and overcome. The text says their last state has become worse with them than the first. And then it compares it to the pig. It has happened to them, a sow, after washing, returns to wallowing in the mire. And then the third passage is Hebrews chapter 10. It says that after we have received the knowledge of the truth, after he was sanctified by the blood of the covenant, look for that in verse 29, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29. If after that, verse 26 says, if we go on sinning deliberately, we have what? Trampled underfoot the Son of God, profaned the blood of the covenant that we had been sanctified with. And the text says there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment, a fury of fire deserved by the one who trampled underfoot the Son of God. So those passages are very, very, very clear. And yet, the idea that you cannot leave Christ and be lost is a very, very popular idea. It's just very prominent, and a lot of people just insist that that's what the Bible teaches. We're going to look at a few interpretations. What would a person who believes that say about some of these passages that we just looked at? What would be their answer to these passages that clearly are showing people were saved and then fell from grace? And so we'll start, and what they're going to do usually is one of two things, and usually the first one. Usually they will end up saying those people were never saved in the first place. Because if it looks like they end up being lost, because they begin, like one article I read at the end, you know, it says, well, we know that can't be because it's not possible for a Christian to lose their salvation. And if that's how you start, you know, then one of the often reactions is, well, this, they never were saved. If they end up deciding, okay, that person actually was saved, then it may switch to, okay, then they aren't really lost. But there will always be the argument made, one or the other, well, they weren't really saved or they weren't really lost. So let's take a look at this. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 22. That's the one that said that after they'd escaped and been washed, to escape the defilements of the world through the knowledge of Christ, if they're again entangled therein, and overcome, the last state has become worse than them than the first. Well, if the last condition is worse than the first, and I read just recently a fellow saying, yes, these people really were saved, but they're not really lost. Well, that's how do you, if the last condition is worse than the first, how do you get that? So usually the answer given is this: they weren't really saved. And this is how it's argued. They merely had a knowledge about Christ, but not salvation. If you're having a heart attack and you know 911 and you know there's an emergency room nearby and you know they could send an ambulance and you think, that would be good, but you don't do, you know, you just know about it. Well, you knew about it, but it didn't do you any good. And so the answer that a lot of people say is they merely had a knowledge of Christ, and they point to this in the text. There's the word right there, right? The knowledge. So they knew about Christ, but they weren't saved. Well, let's look closer at the text. It's through, there's knowledge, but look at it. It's through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior that they have escaped the defilements of the world. Not they knew that they could have. It's in the past tense. They had escaped. Also, look at, this is the same language in chapter 1, where these brethren are addressed back there in chapter 1. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. To those that have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours, his divine power granted to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And then what does it say? You see it? Through the knowledge of him, who called us in his own grace and excellence, by which he granted us precious and very great promises. And the Christians he's writing to had what? Having escaped from the corruption in the world. So in chapter 1, he's talking about people who had escaped sin through the knowledge of Christ. And in chapter 2, he's talking about people who have escaped sin through the knowledge of Christ, but then left him. So, if the word knowledge means the people in chapter 2 were never saved. Why doesn't the word knowledge in chapter 1 mean that the people... And I actually had a fellow say one time when I pointed that out. He said, well, maybe Peter's writing to people that aren't Christians. Well, that's not... He said, you know, you've received a like standing as us. So this argument just does not hold water. Another argument sometimes has been made this. You remember the illustration about the pig that had washed wallowing in the mire? The argument has been made that this can't be someone who has been saved, as a true Christian would never be compared to a pig. Well, bear in mind that just a few words later, he's going to say that the coming of the Lord is going to be like a thief. Now, does that mean he's not the real Lord because the coming of the real Lord would never be compared to a thief? Obviously not, but there's something similar. When a thief comes, how is the coming of the Lord like that? You didn't expect it. Well, when a Christian that has had his sins taken away and he's escaped the defilement of the world through the knowledge of Christ and he's washed in the blood of Christ, and then he just goes back to wallowing in sin, what is he like? He's like a pig that had washed. Not a pig that knew that there was a shower nearby, but a pig that had washed back to wallowing in the mire. All right, Hebrews chapter 10. The same argument is going to be made. The argument about this one is going to be they merely received a knowledge of the truth. And again, there's the word knowledge right there. So is this people that were saved? Or again, is it just somebody that only had knowledge? Well, look at the text. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and profaned the blood of the covenant by which he, what? Was sanctified. That's past tense. Yes, this person had a knowledge of the truth, but it wasn't only a knowledge of the truth. They had been sanctified. By what? By the blood of Christ. And the warning is the Lord will judge his people. All right? And so again, it's not mere knowledge. This is one sanctified by the blood. Galatians chapter 5. This is the one where it's written to people who have been in idols, called in the grace of Christ, and had believed and baptized, received the Spirit, had been running well, but then the Judaizers came and they're turning Jewish and getting circumcised and everything, and he says, you're severed from Christ, you're fallen away from grace, Christ will profit you nothing. The one saved argument is they were never saved. Now, the quibble is not made this time on the word knowledge because it's not there, but it's just stated they were never saved. Well, again, let's just answer it from the text. This is excerpts from chapter 1:1 to 5:7. Paul to the churches of Galatia. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Oh, foolish Galatians, who bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed, crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing of faith? So they had received the Holy Spirit, and he's asking them a logical question. He's saying, go back and think about it. And he says, the miracles that were done among you by the Spirit, was that through hearing of faith or when you started being circumcised? And if the Galatians would stop and remember, oh yeah. You know, we had miracles in the Holy Spirit before the Judaizers came and taught us that we needed to go and in the flesh be circumcised and become Jewish. That's Paul's point there. Does he who supplies you the Spirit and works miracles among you do so by the law or by the hearing of faith? And then he's trying to remind them, you were already where you needed to be, because they're trying to become Israelites, sons of Abraham. He's going to say, you already were. When you were of faith, that you already were where you needed to be. For in Christ Jesus, you all are sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. But now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, how can you turn back again, whose slaves you want to be once more? For freedom, Christ set us free. Stand firm, therefore. Don't submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. So have these people been saved? Yeah. They'd been called in the grace of Christ. They'd received the Holy Spirit. They'd believed. They'd been baptized into Christ. They had been saved, but they were deserting. And I've had people, after some of these pointing out, then deciding, okay, then maybe they're not really lost. How can you have Paul say Christ is of no effect, of no profit to you, and if you don't have the blood of Christ, you're not saved? 1 Corinthians 3, real quickly, is a passage that sometimes comes up. Look in your Bible at 1 Corinthians 3. Verse 13 says this: each one's work will become manifest. The day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. You see what that said? A man's work may be burned up, but he will still be saved. This passage is cited and interpreted by a number of people to be saying that if you do good, if you're obedient and good, then not only will you be saved, but you'll have a reward. I've had people, for instance, tell me they understand that salvation is by grace, but they really look at heaven as, you know, depending on if you were obedient, you get like a bigger, you know, more jewels in your crown, bigger mansion, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And so they interpret and understand this, and you can see why, if you don't look at the broader context, they understand it to be saying, if you're obedient, then not only you're saved, but you get all these rewards for your work, but if you're not, it'll be burned up, but you'll still be saved. Well, let's look and see what 1 Corinthians 3 is talking about. Remember the context of 1 Corinthians. The Corinthians were what in chapter 1? A church that was divided, right? Paul had come, chapter 2, verse 1, he said, I came and I preached Christ crucified. After him who came, Apollos came and preached Christ crucified. And then what did the Corinthians do? Chapter 1, verse 10 and following. They started saying, I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos. That's the background for this chapter. Now look at it in chapter 3, verse 1. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as a people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Even now you're not ready, for you're still the flesh. While there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? When one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord has assigned to each. Don't focus on us. We're just the ministers of the word. Then he's going to give two illustrations. He's going to give a farming illustration, and he's going to give a construction illustration. I planted, and Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he that plants nor he that waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive what? His wages according to his what? His labor. Keep that in mind when we get down here and it talks about a man's work being burned up. This is talking about Paul and Apollos and ministers of the word and their labor. What's their labor in? Look at it in verse 9. We are God's fellow workers, labor, workers, We are God's fellow workers. You are the field. So you see that? Paul and Apollos are the ones doing the work, and the Corinthian church is the work that's being done. Then, what does he say? Brings in the next one. You are God's building. And he goes on to say, according to the grace of God given me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation. And he'll later say that, talk about the foundation is Christ. Someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. No one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. You see the figures? These are the workers. The two farmers doing the work, the construction people doing the work, and the ministers of the word doing the work. The Corinthians are what? The Corinthians are the field that they're working on. That's their work. The Corinthians are the building they're building. That's their work. And so, later in the book, Paul will say this to the Corinthians. You are my work. You're my work. Now, he says, watch what you build with. Watch how you build. If you built wood, hay, and stubble, each one's work will become manifest. The day will disclose it. It'll be revealed by fire. So when fire hits a construction and there's gold, silver, costly stone, does gold just burn up in fire? It purifies, doesn't it? What does straw and hay do in a fire? It gets burned up. What's gone? Some of Paul's work. Some of Apollos' work. They lost some of their work. So with that in mind, read this passage again and we'll see how it works in context. We're the workers, verse 9, you're the field, you're the building, but for those that build on it, watch what's going on. If you build on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest. The day will disclose it. It'll be revealed by fire. The fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he receives a reward. Do you remember Paul saying to the Philippians, you know, whether I see you or not, you keep serving the Lord, and that would be glory for Paul in the world to come, to have his brethren there with him. What did he say to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 4? I'm afraid of you. I'm afraid I've labored in vain because you've departed from the gospel. He lost the reward of that work being burned up. Does that mean Paul's not saved because some of the Galatians left the Lord? No, he's still saved, but what did he lose? Some of his work got burned up. This is not saying two chapters later, there's a man in Corinth that's sleeping with his father's wife. This is not saying, well, that's going to be burned up, or he won't get a reward. You know, he'll go to heaven, but he'll have like a little hut, you know, or a little trailer in heaven instead of a mansion because he was sleeping with his father's wife. No. Because he was sleeping with his father's wife, he has no part. What does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 6? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor drunkards, nor thieves shall inherit the kingdom of God. Ephesians 5 says the same thing. It says, don't let anybody deceive you with empty words. We'll look at about just three or four easy, clear passages and then wrap up the sermon. Look at this in Ephesians 5. Often, one of the thinking behind this is people will say, we're saved by grace, so it doesn't matter. No, saved by grace doesn't mean that we have the right to disobey God. Paul said we're saved by grace, not our works, in chapter 2, but then look what he says in chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. By grace have you been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no man may boast. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works. Our works do not atone for our sins. Our works do not redeem us. That's the blood of Christ. But it's for us to do good. And Paul says this in chapter 5. He says, starting in verse 5, you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. That's what Paul's saying to Christians, to people who are saved, warning them not to be deceived by people that speak empty words. And there's been a lot of empty words spoken on this subject. The prophet said to King Asa back in 2 Chronicles 15, he said, the Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he'll be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. The Lord promises security to those who follow him. He promises judgment to those that betray him. Romans 11, 22. Behold then the kindness and severity of God. To those who fell, severity. But to you, God's kindness, if you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And we'll close with Luke chapter 15. After talking about it, the sheep. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lost one, doesn't leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And he rejoices. Why? He says, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons that need no repentance. Of the lost silver, when she finds what lost, she rejoices. And then the lost son. The son goes away from his father. And we've all done that. And then he comes to himself. And he realizes he should be with his father. And he also realizes he doesn't deserve to be with his father because of how he's behaved. And he says, I'm going to go to my father and I'm going to say that I've sinned against heaven and in your sight and I'm not worthy to be a son. And he arose, verse 20, and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion. And ran and embraced him and kissed him. What did James say in James chapter 4? Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. What did Oded say to King Asa? If you seek him, he will let you find him. The son said, Father, I've sinned against heaven before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly which robe? The best robe. Put him in a trailer out there on the corner. No, it's what? Put the best. Give him some leftovers. No. Kill the fatted calf. And so, or goat, whichever it was. Queen, quickly the best robe, put it on and put a ring on his hand. And bring the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and embrace. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. One of the arguments is often made is once a son, always a son. No matter what you do, you're still a son. This guy was a son, but what did the father say he had been? This my son was dead and now he's alive again. This my son was lost and now he's found. Because what did he do? He stopped living in sin and selfish wickedness and rebellion to his father, and he came back to his father and recognized he didn't get to deserve to be with his father, but in grace and mercy, the father doesn't give him what he deserves. In grace and mercy, he forgives him and welcomes him. And that's what the Lord is offering us. If you need to respond to the Lord's grace that he's given you, Paul was told, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. The Ethiopian eunuch said, here's some water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And went on his way rejoicing. In Acts chapter 2, they said, what do we need to do? And Peter said, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. If you're already a Christian, if you've gotten to where you're walking in sin, 1 John 1, 6 says, if we walk in sin and claim to have fellowship, we lie. But he says, if we will walk in the light as he is in the light, 1 John 1, 7, his blood will cleanse us from all of our sins. Verse 8, if we will confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins. Verse 9, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, but he's faithful and righteous to forgive us if we will walk with him in the light. What are the sheep? What does his sheep do? They do what? They hear his voice and they what? Follow him. And they have what? Eternal life. If you need to respond to the Good Shepherd, won't you do so as you stand and sing?